how, Tom, can you say that I have been delivered from the rule and reign and realm of sin, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, how can you say that when sin is such a struggle for me, when I am so beset by temptation?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today Tom continues in his series titled, Sin is Not Your Master. What is the biblical definition of sanctification, and why does it matter in the Christian life? Sadly, there are many professing Christians who misunderstand this great doctrine. Why is that exactly? And why do even some who hold that sanctification is worthless in the battle against sin have such a misunderstanding? Well, as Tom will show in our study today, sanctification is absolutely crucial for the Christian life. So how about it, friend? Do you have a proper understanding of the role and purpose of sanctification when it comes to the issue of sin? Consider the question carefully as we join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Romans chapter 6 is where I invite you to turn. Romans chapter 6. We're taking our time walking through this passage. Let me assure you that I do not intend to go this slowly through the rest of Romans, or I might not survive it, as rich as these things are. But this passage is absolutely crucial for us to understand. I was convinced of that before we got here, but the more I study it, the more convinced I am that there is no passage more foundational, more crucial for us to understand in the daily battle with sin than this section. And so I am taking it slowly by design, and so I hope you understand my heart in that, and I hope you'll benefit as I have from the study of this passage. This week I read again an illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones uses in his commentary on Romans 6. It's on an earlier verse, but it's an illustration that stood out to me and I think is helpful for us as we try to answer this basic question. How, Tom, can you say that I have been delivered from the rule and reign and realm of sin, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, how can you say that when sin is such a struggle for me, when I am so beset by temptation? I think Lloyd-Jones' illustration is a good one. He said in his commentary, it's one that he found helpful, and I think it is helpful to understand the basic idea of this passage. He said, imagine two fields separated by a road between them. The field on the left is the domain of Satan. It's where sin reigns. It's where sin rules and dominates all who are in that field. And we were born into that field on the left. That's where we all began life. And we lived in that field until the moment of our salvation. But at the moment of salvation, we were transferred from the field on the left across the road to the field on the right. As a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and the application of that work to us by the Holy Spirit, we have been transferred, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've had a change in location, if you will, a change in realms to which we belong, a change in the illustration in fields, from the field in which we were born to the field now on the right side of the road, where grace reigns, where Christ reigns, where righteousness is at home. That's now where we reside. However, those fields are only separated by a road in this illustration, and we lived many years in that field on the left side of the road. We lived under the voice of Satan and sin telling us what to do. We no longer live under their reign. However, they shouted us from across the road. We can still hear their voice. And they still try to give us orders. They still try to tell us what to do. And even though we're not under their dominion anymore, it's easy for us, because it's such a pattern and habit of our lives before when we lived in that field, to think that we still have to obey them, that we still have to do what they say. I'm a Christian. I'm in this new field. Satan can't touch me. Sin can shout at me from across the road all at once, but I'm no longer its slave. And still, my ear is at times tempted to listen and to give in. Lloyd-Jones says, the whole object of the apostle in the sixth chapter of Romans is to get us to realize that we have been translated by the Holy Spirit from one kingdom to another. You are not the person you used to be. You don't live in the realm or the sphere in which you used to live. That's a great summary of what we're learning in this chapter. In fact, as we've discovered, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, is making one basic point. We are no longer slaves of sin. Because we have changed realms, sin doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns. Our Lord reigns. We are no longer enslaved. Sin is not our master. What really brings out this discussion is a question that Paul asks in verse 1. In verses 1 and 2, he raises the issue of a flawed conclusion that some might be tempted to make about the believer's sin. If grace reigns, if sin has been overwhelmed by grace, then maybe it's okay to sin. If grace abounds where sin is, then maybe I should sin more. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Is it okay for Christians to live in an ongoing pattern of sin, an unrepentant, enslaving pattern of sin? Is that okay? Paul says in verse 2, may it never be. That's a misunderstanding of justification. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? His point is that when we were saved, not only were we justified, declared to be right with God, but God also worked a change in our souls. He changed us at the most basic level, a change called regeneration. And so it can't happen. We died to sin. We died to the reign of sin. That's what we've discovered Paul means. We died to the rule of sin in our lives. He then goes on, just having said that in verse 2, to give us a detailed explanation of it in verses 3 to 10. In these verses, he explains that what happened to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection has happened spiritually to us. His work has been applied to us. At the moment of regeneration, your old man, the person you were before Christ, died spiritually with Christ, just as Christ had died physically. And just as God raised Christ from the dead physically, you were raised at that moment of salvation to new spiritual life. You are, Christian, a new person in Jesus Christ. And the result of that is that the dominion or the rule of sin in your life was permanently broken. It was shattered. You now have a new power to overcome sin, both in its individual acts and in its habits and patterns in your life. Now, that's the detailed explanation, verses 3 to 10. But we're considering the third part of this paragraph, and that is the practical application of the believer's death to sin. Paul, having explained the doctrine in verses 11 to 14, applies that truth. He gives us the implications of it in terms of how it should affect us. Now, Paul's practical application of our death and resurrection with Christ comes in verses 11 to 14 in a series of five commands or imperatives. Let me show them to you so you see the flow of his thought. First of all, in verse 11, here's the first imperative. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is not so much what you need to do, it's how you ought to think in light of the theology of the first 10 verses. We looked at that in detail last time. The second imperative comes in verse 12. And this is the primary command of what we are to do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, the next three, the final three imperatives here in this section tell us how we should so act as to not let sin reign. Notice the third imperative in verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. There's imperative number three, and it's explaining how not to let sin reign. The second imperative in verse 13, and the fourth altogether in this passage, says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And then verse 13 ends with this, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the three imperatives in verse 13 really explain how to do the imperative back in verse 12. That is, how not to let sin reign in your mortal body. And then verse 14, you'll notice, begins with the word for. This is the reason that this approach will work. It will work, verse 14, because sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So that's the flow of Paul's thought. Five imperatives and a reason. We examine the first of those imperatives. It's in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, as I noted for you last time, it's remarkable that that is the very first imperative, the first command in the entire letter to the Romans. And it is a foundational one. Understanding what Paul means here is absolutely crucial to the Christian life. So we started last time by looking at what Paul does not mean. And let me just remind you in the broadest possible terms of what we discovered. We learned that Paul does not mean that you must deny reality. In other words, he's not urging you to play some sort of Christian mind game in which you pretend that you're dead to sin. And if you pretend it, then you can sort of live that way. It's not that. He's also not teaching that you create reality by your thinking. He's not saying, if you will consider yourself to be dead to sin, then, as a result, you will be dead to sin. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying you create reality by your actions. He's not saying in this verse it's your duty to die to sin. That's not what he's teaching. So what does Paul mean in verse 11? Well, we looked at that verse in detail. Let me just give you the outline to remind you. We looked, as we worked word by word, phrase by phrase through it, we looked first at the theological foundation behind verse 11, and that is what Paul had taught in the first 10 verses. That's why he begins verse 11, even so. In light of everything I just taught you in the first 10 verses, even so, that's the foundation. Who's he talking to in verse 11? Well, I noted for you that in the Greek text it says, even so, you, plural, consider yourselves. Now, in context, the you he's addressing are Christian people, those who have already been justified, those who have already been regenerated. This verse is for believers only, all Christians. Then we looked at the command itself. It comes in the word consider. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. I noted for you the word consider is the word that's translated credit in chapter 4. And it's a word that speaks of reality. It's not pretend. It's something that's true. And you are simply to post it in your ledger because it is true. Because it really exists. So what Paul is saying in verse 11 is this. As a result of the truth that I have explained to you in verses 1 to 10, I want you to come to this factual evaluation about yourself. Because it's true. You are dead to sin. Dead to the reign of sin. Dead to the rule of sin in your life. Sin's no longer your master, Christian. And then he says, and you are alive to God. You're no longer spiritually dead. God has given you life. It's the very life of God that's in you. And he has set his love upon you. And he's adopted you. And he will have you with him eternally. You are alive to God. And I ended verse 11 by bringing out the only basis on which all of this is possible. He ends verse 11 with that little phrase, in Christ Jesus. All of this is possible because of Christ. Today, we come to Paul's second practical application of our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Notice verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now notice, first of all, the word therefore. It's one of Paul's favorite words. It's a word which tells us that he is about to draw out the logical implications of the doctrine he's been teaching. Now, what does therefore refer back to? Therefore, in light of what? Well, he could simply be pointing back to verse 11. He could be saying something like this: in light of the fact that you are to consider yourself as dead to sin and alive to God, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's possible, but I think it's more likely that the word therefore points back to the entire doctrinal foundation of verses 1 to 10. Paul is saying, in light of your actual position, the fact that you are no longer a slave to sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, before I unpack all that that means for us, I want to first, for a few minutes, step back from our text itself, and I want to give you some general considerations, some general observations, or I could even say general propositions about sanctification. It occurred to me this week that it's been a long time since I've done something like this, and yet for us to really understand what Paul wants us to do here, you've got to understand a little more about sanctification as a whole. I'm going to give you several general propositions about sanctification. They're propositions that are actually in this passage. They're also in the entirety of Romans 6 and 7. I'll refer to those larger chapters as well. And they represent truths found throughout the New Testament. But I think, again, to fully appreciate what Paul is telling us to do in verses 12 to 14, we first have to have this framework. So let me give you a larger framework for understanding sanctification. Number one, sanctification always grows out of an understanding of doctrine. This is clear here in this very passage. Verse 11, even so, in light of all that I've taught you in verses 1 to 10, that rich, profound, at times hard to grasp doctrine, in light of that, here's what I want you to do. Verse 12, therefore, in light of all of that doctrine, here's how I want you to act. Now, I hope you understand that what Paul does here in Romans 6, that is drawing out several imperatives in verses 11 to 14 from a rich doctrinal discussion in the first 10 verses, this is Paul's normal method. This is what he always does. So, Christian, let it sink into your head that this is the God-ordained way for Christians to grow. Sadly, there are Christians who think doctrine is worthless. Just give me the five steps. That's never the New Testament's way. And it will never be the way you grow either. The New Testament way is for you to understand the truth first and then to understand its implications and how you're to respond. This is always how sanctification works. If you doubt that, read the rest of Paul's letters. Read the rest of the New Testament. Again and again, you see that pattern. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's one command: remember. And then the final three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are filled with commands, filled with imperatives. The implications of what he taught in the first three. This is Paul's method. This is God's method. This is the New Testament way. So let it sink into your head. You will never grow until your understanding of the truth grows. Number two, sanctification is made possible by the work of Christ. It is of grace. We never earn sanctification. We never get there. We never earn it by our obedience or our efforts. At the heart of verses 1 to 10 is what? Christ. Christ's death. Christ's burial. Christ's resurrection. He's dealing with our growth as Christians, and yet it's all tied back to Christ. It's only because we are united with Him in His work that freedom from the slavery of sin is possible, just as freedom from the guilt of sin is possible through His work as well. Christ is responsible. His work lies behind everything that happens to us. Our regeneration, our receiving new spiritual life, as well as our justification, as well as our sanctification. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, Christ has been made to us what? Sanctification. Number three, sanctification is completely a work of God. The New Testament again and again says this is something God has to do. It's said to be a work of the Father. In fact, that's hinted at even here in chapter 6. You'll notice in verse 4, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. God is at work in Christ, whose work becomes ours in, as part of regeneration and through justification and sanctification. It's the Father's work. In fact, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father and asks Him to sanctify us. So clearly, it's the Father's work. It's also the work of the Son. It's said to be His work in Hebrews. It's also here in this passage. What lies behind our regeneration and our sanctification in this passage is Christ. It's also the work of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't said to be doing this work, but notice verse 3 of chapter 6. How did we get immersed into Christ Jesus? How did we get united to Him so all these things became ours? It's because we were immersed into Christ. Who did that? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit. That's why there are passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says, Now may the God of peace, God in the entirety of His person, sanctify you entirely. Folks, understand this. We cannot produce true biblical change in ourselves. You can modify your behavior. You can adjust your behavior. Unbelievers do that. But you can't change who you are. You can't change yourself at the most basic level. Only God can do that. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it or to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number four, and this is going to seem to contradict, but stay with me. Number four, sanctification always requires maximum human effort. Unlike salvation, sanctification is a synergistic work. Salvation is monergistic. God alone works. He saves us. He raises us from the dead, gives us life. Sanctification is a synergistic work. I work and God works. So the way to pursue personal holiness is not some of the ways that you have heard. It's not to just let go and let God. My problem is I'm working too hard. I just need to let God do this. That's not a biblical mode of sanctification. Nor is it the sort of popular idea right now of cross-centered sanctification, made really popular through the writings of Tully and Chevigen. It is not that I just need to think about the cross more. That's all I need to do. That's not what the New Testament says. You do need to apply the work of Christ. You do need to think about what He did. But that's not all you need to do. There are other commands. Nor is sanctification something to just pray about. You know, I talk from time to time to believers who just, you know, I'm just praying for God to take away this desire. I'm praying. It's like, well, that's important. Prayer's crucial. But that's not all that Scripture commands you to do about sanctification. In fact, here in this very text, Romans 6, verses 11 to 13, there are a series of five imperatives. Sanctification is not a gift we receive without any effort on our part. Yes, God does it, but we must expend maximum effort. You say, how do those two work together?
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 13 of his series, Sin is Not Your Master. Tom will continue with part 14 next time. Do join us then. Does your church follow cultural trends instead of biblical standards for leadership in the church? In his book, Christ's Plan for the Church, Tom Pennington outlines and explains from Ephesians 4 that Christ has given instructions for the leadership, structure, and growth of his church. Purchase your copy of Christ's Plan for the Church today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.